I think for men, we've become a culture of rain checks and let me know if you need anything. Where that's definitely evident at funerals. And it's sincere. I don't want to discount that. But when you're going through a visitation line of, like a friend of mine recently whose wife died unexpectedly, and he's left with a teenage daughter who his wife was homeschooling. When I'm going through that line, if I say to my friend, hey man, let me know if you need anything, along with hundreds of other people who sincerely mean that when you say it. But here's the reality. In 6 months, my friend's not gonna call me and say, hey, remember when you said, let me know if you need anything, could you come do a load of laundry or could you come mow my yard?
Right.
He's not going to. So proactively, it's like flipping the script. Look to see how you can encourage people by meeting needs, not just I'll be available if they need something.
Hey guys, welcome back to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. Come join us and you're going to be strengthened from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. I am your host. My name is Mike Hatch, and I am joined, as usual, by my co-host and best-selling author, Chris Bollinger. Chris, good to be with you again, my friend.
Hey, Mike. Good to be back in Florida after a trip out west.
Oh, yeah, that's right. So Chris is a snowbird, is what you'd call it, right? You are
I'm a snowbird.
Yep. And so enjoy the weather while we have 29-degree weather here in Pittsburgh, of course. Anyway, I wanted to real quick too, Chris, mention mensdevotional.com just to remind people that you have two amazing men's devotionals. 52 Weeks of Strength for Men is the most recent. Of course, your best-selling devotional, Daily Strength for Men, is still out there. In fact, I just told you, Chris, before we started that I saw Daily Strength for Men both in English and in Spanish at the Bible Museum recently. So if you're in DC and visiting the Bible Museum, make sure you pick up Chris's Daily Strength for Men, Men's Devotional. Hey, also want to recognize our ministry partner, CLC, Christ-Led Communities. Chris and I are both products of that ministry and can't say enough about it. Most men, unfortunately, have many acquaintances, but few trusted friends. Something powerful happens, though, when men come together around the person and work of Jesus Christ. Masks are removed and an honest fellowship of brotherhood begins. And we have found that to be true for CLC. So CLC is more than a Bible study. It is a relational pathway that equips men for a lifetime of biblically based leadership. Transparent bonding, trust, vulnerability, and unwavering accountability are forged during this time. So men are learning to, quote, do life together as they lead at home, church, work, and in their communities. You can reach out to me at mhatch@clchq.org to learn more about CLC. Would love to talk to you about what it might look like to implement CLC as part of your discipleship strategy. All right, guys, we've got an interview today with Ronnie Cordry, and I hope I pronounced that name Cordry, right, Ron? Is that correct? Or it's not Cordray, right?
Well, it's actually, it's like an Old Testament name. You just say it loud with confidence.
Which I'm good at doing that. I'm good at saying things wrong, very loud and with confidence. I do that often, Ronnie, so I appreciate that. Ronnie is the men's pastor at Southeast Christian Church, their main location in Louisville, Kentucky. We're really excited to talk to Ronnie today, and we're going to talk a little bit about discipleship, about his approach to it within his church and his ministry. Looking forward to some amazing insights from you, Ronnie. No pressure at all. But first of all, like we do with all of our guests, we want to start by hearing your fence post story. For folks who are listening for the first time, just as a reminder, for those who been with us, a fence post story is just think along about a fence that sits along a property, and those vertical significant posts that are in the ground are analogous or metaphorical to those significant moments or people in our lives that made us who we are today. And so, Ronnie, we would love to hear a little background, first of all, about your faith journey. Share a few fence posts with us.
Yes, Mike, I'm glad to do that. So first off, I'm a preacher's kid, PK, and I share that for a significant reason. I grew up not having a clue. Like when I'd go around with my dad to different churches, revivals or something as a kid, and I'd see people's response being like, kind of joking, but kind of like I had leprosy, like, oh, yeah. You're a pecan.
Oh, yeah.
And I'd laugh along as a kid. But honestly, it wasn't until I went to seminary where I met some of the wildest humans on the planet who were also PKs. And what I learned from that, that's when I learned, oh, that's why people looked at me like that. But why I was in a different category is I was proud for my dad to be a pastor. And I'll tell you why. This would be a fence post piece of my story. And that is my parents, my dad in particular, did a great job of prioritizing my brother and me and my mom, our family, above ministry. And he had an aggressive schedule, but I never felt like I was competing with God or our church. Mm. If I did, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing, and I wouldn't be on this podcast with you. In fact, I'd be on a podcast talking about father wounds and all this stuff. So that was a huge fence post for me.
Praise God.
I do subscribe to more as caught than taught. And parents are supposed to teach you 10 things. My parents taught me 8.5 to 9 with flying colors. And one of those is that my dad did a great job of not just coming home and us being the dump zone on the hard parts of ministry. He included us in some, so it wasn't like a fake view of ministry, but he shared the positive stories and he took me along with him. So that was a huge fence post to me. I'm grateful my dad never once, it'd be easy for you guys to say, oh, so you're just following your father's footsteps. No, my dad never sat me down and said, Ronnie, you should consider going into ministry. And I'm grateful for that because though he was a positive influence on my life, when I have quitting point moments that I have to break through, I've never had those in the midst of those going, wait, was I called into this or was I doing this to appease my dad? And so I'm grateful he always encouraged me, but he never called me to that. So that fence post was my mom and dad's example in prioritizing people over programs and stuff. So I have a positive view of ministry. And I was at church at Sunday morning, Sunday night, but I'm not resentful of that. I have fond memories of that. The other one was my first youth minister growing up, Dave Stone. He actually lived in our home on weekends when he was finishing up his senior year of seminary. I was fourth grade when he lived with us, but I was fourth to sixth grade when he was my youth minister. And he was a huge fence post, impactful fence post to me because he was the first person that showed me you can be a Christian and still be nuts and have a blast. Well, I resonated with that as a fourth to sixth grade boy who seemed like, up until that moment, church was all about the do's and don'ts, mainly the don'ts. And he was the first person that came along and showed me like, no, like we should be having more fun than anybody else on the planet. Well, I resonated with that. I still resonate with that as a 50-year-old man. And that's actually influenced how I do our men's ministry here. But that's fence post moment. I had a young life.
Hold on, Ron. I'm going to stop you for a second. you just pricked my heart in a beautiful way. So I'm a product of Young Life. Was an area director for 9 years in Northwest Suburban Chicago, came to faith through Young Life in high school. So what's really funny, I'm going to let you continue, but what's really funny, when you started talking about the significance of humor, that's where I went in my mind. I went to my experience with Young Life and how profound it is for the gospel to be presented through the avenue of humor. Because when you're secure enough with Christ, you can laugh at yourself and be okay. I had a feeling and you just confirmed it and we're brothers now, man. You're not getting rid of me. So continue on. Let's hear about Young Life and its influence on you.
Yeah, I went to Young Life camp upstate New York, Lake Saranac, after my sophomore year of high school. But I grew up going to a private Christian school. And so I grew up in a pretty big bubble. I tell people I grew up figuratively at church camp at the end of a cul-de-sac. Actually, I went to public high school because there wasn't a private Christian high school in my town. And I'm actually grateful for that. Because I got involved in Young Life, and Young Life is probably where I birthed a heart to reach lost people. Because people even come to Young Life meetings, it was outreach in a lot of ways. But yeah, Doug Harris, he actually spoke my ordination. He had a huge, profound impact on me. So he was and I remember I went to high school in Springfield, Ohio, and there was 9, 10 different schools in our county. And we used to meet at this YMCA and have this big New Year's Eve bash. And at midnight, they'd always have a couple of testimonies and have a faith focus in the midst of the fun of the night. And he said, would you share your story, your testimony? And I remember, honestly, I was like, Doug, I don't have a testimony. Because in my mind, I was like, I've never done drugs. You know, all the extreme pieces. And he said, that's exactly why I want you to share your testimony. Because he said, I've got a guy doing that, but I want you to show that, hey, you don't have to go out there to pursue Jesus. And I was, that was really helpful for me. That was a fence post. So we all have a story. We all have a testimony. And I think of fence posts, I think of people who have breathed life in me, like seen something in me, maybe that I didn't see, or affirmed things to me. You know, encouragement is never a small thing when you're on the receiving end of it. And Reggie Campbell, who passed away, he became a mentor of mine. He started Radical Mentoring and was part of North Point Church in Alpharetta, an elder there. I'm 50 years old now. Just 5 years ago, I remember talking on the phone to him. And actually, he called me the day after the elders and a lot of people prayed over him because he had a lung transplant and a rare form of cancer, and they were colliding, and it was super serious. And he called me and he said, man, it was standing room only, like for people to come pray over me. And he wasn't pointing at himself, but he said, I wanted to call you. He goes, because Ronnie, that's you in 25 years, hopefully not illness, but he said, I see you having that kind of influence. And I almost felt weird as time. I think I was 46, and it was as if it was the first time someone had spoken truth, but because it was somebody that, it was just kind of that reminder. So anyway, that was a huge fence post moment for me as well. And so there's been a lot of along the ways. I would say I've had bits and pieces. There's sometimes I look at a guy that has been discipled to like one of my good friends by Tommy Nelson, like for a year, lived with him and walked through there. Sometimes I look at that with envy, like excitement envy. Like, man, I feel like I have all these one-offs, which God still uses. And I'm grateful for that. But I don't have a story of my parents painting my nursery the wrong color and put my diaper on too tight. I grew up and very grateful for my spiritual upbringing and grateful for all the different fence post moments of people encouraging me and affirming me. I don't know if that's helpful, but that's
no, appreciate that. And we actually had Kevin Harris on from Radical Mentoring before. So love Radical Mentoring as well. That's great.
Love it.
Ronnie, you mentioned encouragement a couple of times, and I get the feeling that at Southeast, encouragement is almost second nature. Just seems like it's discussed a lot, it's talked a lot, but you don't hear encouragement mentioned with respect to men, I don't think very often in the broader culture. Can you talk a little bit about encouragement and your philosophy of encouragement?
I'll tell you, and this isn't exclusive with Southeast, but I think in the American church, what you said is most obvious when you look at Mother's Day and Father's Day. Mother's Day messages are always encouraging and like, mothers, you're awesome. Father's Day messages are typically like, I don't know why fathers would want to come because we're kicked in the pills and told what we're not doing or what we need to do. And I'm like, no, we should be encouraging our dad. Yes, there are deadbeat dads that need punched in the beak. But in general, man, we need encouragement. Encouragement isn't always just high five. Sometimes speaking hard truth is encouragement when it's in love. But we all need encouragement and accountability to grow. It's more fun to just high five and, you know, hey, you're awesome. No, you're awesome. But the reality is we need both. And so I think one of the most encouraging things we can do is focus our encouragement on progress, not perfection or even arrival. And I say that as a guy who struggles with celebrating along the way, at least in my own development. I'm hard on myself. But 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another, build each other up. And I think guys, with men, with dads, with husbands, that can be assumed and focused on the negative critical parts. And there's a place to be, you know, gut level honest, but man, we need to be cheering our guys on, cheering them higher. I'm a relationally driven guy, and so I connect with a lot of guys. And one of my mantras is Proverbs 11:25, which says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. That's not a self-serving verse. It's how God's math works. I've joked with you guys, I am not good with technology. But one thing I have discovered is that for years I was sending texts to guys like, hey, I'm praying for you, which is great and encouraging. But then I noticed this microphone on the right side of, at least for iPhones with text. And I was like, what is that? And I pressed it. And it starts doing this audio voice record that you can text a guy. And I was like, holy cow, that's incredible. And so I've started using that to send guys encouraging messages. I used to spend Wednesday mornings to specifically pray for guys in my sphere of influence. And I would send them like, hey, I prayed for you today, Mike. I prayed for you, Chris, which is great, but that's very different than then I started typing out what I was praying for guys, which is also encouraging. But then, man, I was like, they can actually hear me praying for them and just be reminded of who they are. And so that's a huge piece. There's different avenues we can encourage guys, but yes, we all need it. I've never had a guy who responded like, dude, why'd you take the time to encourage me? Because encouragement's never a small thing when you're on the receiving end of it. And we all need to be initiating encouragement, but we also need to be on the receiving end. And I can talk more about how specific, meaningful encouragement is different than generic encouragement.
Right.
That's part of discipleship.
That's awesome. I wrote down what you said. We all need encouragement and accountability. And then I wrote next to it, discipleship ? Because I think that what you just described there plays a significant role in discipleship. Okay, Young Life story. So I'm a Young Life leader when I was in high school. I saw him interacting with another friend of mine who was a couple years older than me in school. And I looked up to this guy a ton. He was a Christian involved in Young Life. He would like go through the halls of the high school, Young Life tonight, you better be there kind of thing. Like very popular kid, great athlete, loved him. And I remember sitting in the car waiting for them to get into the car after some event. And he was standing over there with my Young Life leader. My Young Life leader it wasn't abusive in any way, but they were having a really hard conversation and he was calling this kid out. And I remember looking at that interaction and thinking, man, I want that, which was so interesting because he was holding him accountable to something and he didn't enjoy it. The kid clearly was not happy about having the conversation, but yet I was looking at it saying, man, I'd love to have someone hold me accountable like that. Anyway, to your point.
Yeah. I think for men, we've become a culture of rain checks and let me know if you need anything. Where that's definitely evident at funerals. And it's sincere. I don't want to discount that. But when you're going through a visitation line of like a friend of mine recently whose wife died unexpectedly and he's left with a teenage daughter who his wife was homeschooling. Mm. When I'm going through that line, if I say to my friend, hey, man, let me know if you need anything, along with hundreds of other people who sincerely mean that when you say it. But here's the reality. In 6 months, my friend's not going to call me and say, hey, remember when you said, let me know if you need anything? Could you come do a load of laundry or could you come mow my yard?
Right.
He's not going to. So proactively, it's like flipping the script. Look to see how you can encourage people by meeting needs, not just I'll be available if they need something. And this culture of rain checks and let me know if you need anything, Christ calls us to be marked as distinctly different, not distinctly superior. That's not the message. But different. Well, our world is a Heisman, even neighbors where it's like, let me know if you need anything. And so I find encouragement is a way, not the only way, but a significant way, though, that we can be marked as distinctly different.
Amen. Ronnie, both encouragement and accountability require you to really know somebody. To give true encouragement, you have to know where the guy is, what he's dealing with, what progress he has made, if he's working on something. And same thing with accountability. You can't just throw random statements to the guy. You got to know him before you can do either one. You're at a big church. How do you develop a culture of encouragement and accountability? How do you get guys to have real conversations, especially today where, as you said, we're just Heismaning each other. We're very hands-off. We're very keep your distance. We're very text-oriented. So how have you developed that culture at your church where guys are having real conversations with other guys?
Yeah, well, I want to make a disclaimer before I answer that question. You said I'm at a big church. Numbers are all relative. And, you know, when people come to our church and leave and are like, man, it's too big, I just want to say, you are so not going to like heaven.
I used to say the same thing. So, I love that.
Yeah, numbers are relative. The reality is, to answer your question, Chris, you can't authentically encourage someone and hold them accountable in specific, meaningful ways without having an intentional, authentic relationship with them, which takes time. But I used to say it takes time to build that, and then I realized that's not true. Mm. Time alone doesn't fix anything or change anything. It's intentional time. For me, One is, Chris, we've really strived to model this from the top. And one way that looks is I share with our leaders who I'm asking to replicate what we're asking them to replicate. I'm like, listen, we're not asking you to hold guys accountable to attendance before you know them.
Right.
Right. Because I've had guys confused. Oh, yeah, man, I hold my guys accountable. It's like, no, you're holding your guys accountable to showing up. But quite honestly, if they cover their name tag, you're calling them chief and buckaroo. It's like, that's arrogant.
Right.
To hold somebody accountable who you don't even know their wife's name, or you don't know their kids' names, or that they have kids. Right. Now, God's bigger than all this. That's the good news. But it takes intentional time. And so we're asking our leaders in our context to model one of our values, which is developing intentional, authentic male relationships. And we tell them it takes encouragement and accountability to grow. It takes both. And I tell our leaders, listen, if you have 8 to 10 guys in your men's discipleship group, you can generically encourage your guys and hold them accountable to certain things and standards. But the more you develop an outside of the environment, pursuing intentional, authentic male relationship and learning their story and learning about them, really developing a relationship, the more you do that, the more you can meaningfully, in a meaningful way, encourage them, the more you listen and know their story and hold them accountable. If that makes sense. Mike and Chris, I don't know you guys very well. I can generically encourage you guys, and I'm not discounting that. But man, to truly get to know your story and know about you and to actually do life with you. Well, now, man, it's specific. It's like the difference in someone leaving after I teach at one of our men's environments called Man Challenge, for instance. For a crowd of guys to leave and guys that I don't know be like, hey, man, awesome job. Now, I'm encouraged by that. I don't be like, you don't know me. You don't know me. Right?
That would be funny, though.
But that's very different.
Oh, man.
Yeah. But that's very different than one of my best friends that's in that group walking out and afterwards sending me an audio text saying, dude, when you said this, man, it like just, that was profound. And that really caused me to stop. Like those are just different. You know, my friend Sam, like, I know he doesn't just throw out fake, you know, butter me up comments. And so when he sends an audio text that says, dude, this was really impactful what you said. Now he'll also share, dude, I feel like you missed the mark there. And it takes both to grow. And so, yeah, I love it. It takes a long time to develop a culture, though, of encouragement and accountability.
Yeah.
And I find, regardless your personality type, we all need both. Even my friend who's a former Navy SEAL, if all I do is tell him, you stink, and here's why, well, sustainably, no, he needs encouragement with progress
that
he makes intentionally. It takes both, regardless our Enneagram number, regardless our personality type or those sort of things. So.
That's great. Yeah. Can you share a little bit, Ronnie? I'd love to hear your thoughts with regard to your strategy in term with discipleship in your church. Can you share a little bit about the men's ministry and your approach to men's discipleship? We'd love to obviously glean from you. And then I know there are going to be some nuggets in there we can dig into as you share.
Yeah. So I'm glad to. And first off, I'll tell you that I'm able to have this conversation because of a guy, good friend of mine and ministry partner, Kurt Souter. He was the first men's pastor hired at our church at this point now, almost 25 years ago. And because of his faithfulness, I'm able to share some things. So I'd be remiss to be like, yeah, I showed up here 11 plus years ago, and here's what I created. I inherited a lot of cultivated soil to be able to build upon it. And so I want to give credit where credit's due. Not that it's about any of us. It's all about Jesus. But Kurt, man, he just paved the way.
Praise God.
But there was a 5-year gap from when Kurt left to go be a campus pastor at one of our campuses that we were launching, and then me coming here.
Oh, wow.
And by the time I got here, there were some different guys that stepped in, and great guys, by the way. But when I stepped in 5 years after Kurt left, I didn't know it at the time, I mean, before I got here. But once I got here, I realized I stepped into a very confused men's ministry that was hidden behind some numbers. that on a spreadsheet, on a metrics, I'm sure it looked like, hey, everything's going great. But quality can hide quantity very easily. Numbers can hide what's really going on with the numbers very easily if we're not careful. And so I stepped into a very confused men's ministry. And man, I stepped in and I really observed. I met with every dude that had a pulse who would meet with me for coffee or lunch for the first 3 months. And I did a lot of question asking and seeking. And what I found was I couldn't find two leaders to give me the same definition of what their role was as a disciple maker. And that's not a slam on them. I put that on me as a staff. It's like, good grief, that's our role to give clarity. And so it was a journey. What was your question? I want to make sure. My mind's a highway with many exit ramps, and I'll take them all.
No, yeah. I wanted you to share a little bit about the discipleship strategy at Southeast Christian.
By God's grace, one of the best things that we did 11 plus years ago was, in the midst of stepping in a confused situation, was I gathered some men who had the same heart, not to be my yes men, but who had the same heart. Because when I was hired, I was I was the only staff person. And I don't say that as a woe is me. At the time, our women's ministry had 6 full-time staff, which I celebrate, but it was hard. I didn't have administrative support or anything. And so it was just me at this monster campus. And I was overwhelmed. I didn't even know where to start, but I shoulder tapped fairly quickly some guys that it was obvious they had the same heart for men's discipleship. And I gathered these men and started meeting with them. And so anything that I share, definitely anything, any nuggets of wisdom or gold standards that I share, their thumbprints are on everything that I would be articulating. It would be laughably ridiculous for me to give the impression that, man, I went away on a mountain and here's what I came up with. This is like a decade plus of men, us wrestling and prayerfully, like refining, tweaking, and trying things, not haphazardly, but currently we're in a healthy spot and we've learned a lot. I'm not an expert on men's discipleship, but I've learned a lot the past 11 plus years, having the luxury to dial and be lethal focused on men's ministry. Most churches, even large churches, men's is like one sliver of about 8 to 9 things that a pastor is responsible for. So I don't take that lightly. I'm grateful. And I believe Luke 12:48, when much is given, much is expected. And so I'm sharing this not with a superior posture of bigger is better. No, it's just, man, we are entrusted with things. There are men who are at churches that maybe have 50 people in them that are more faithful than me. So God's grace, and because of the faithfulness of hundreds and thousands of people at Southeast in our context, 50 plus years of faithfulness, it allows me to have this conversation in the first place. But to talk about men's discipleship, when I first got here, the focus was all on who's teaching. Hmm. And we have some incredibly gifted DAF and lay teachers who can mic drop. Not that that's their goal, but just very gifted Bible teachers. And that's awesome. But what I found is most of us men were educated beyond our own level of obedience. I'm not downplaying the significance of us diving into God's word personally. Our senior pastor, Kyle Otterman, his role is not to have my quiet time for me on Sundays, right? I was really fighting against the emphasis in our men's discipleship environments was all on who's teaching. And if we had an hour and a half with our men, our teachers were going an hour, sometimes an hour and 15. Wow. And it's like, man, we don't need another sermon to unpack. I need men to unpack what I already know, right? To help me make that journey from head knowledge to heart. And so it was a lot of hard work, but we shifted the emphasis to the role of any teaching within men's is to tee up the conversation for our men to unpack together. Mm. Not to have the conversation for our disciple maker leaders.
Yeah, definitely love that.
And so that's, now that sounds great. And, you know, it sounds like, man, who would have a problem with that? We've really had to fight to protect that from well-meaning teachers and stuff. And so because of that, we don't bring in many outside teachers just because we're not asking them to bring in a message and just drop it on our men. We're really trying to capture the heart of discipleship. And so because of that, our why ultimately is to create a disciple-making culture where every man becomes a disciple maker. Well, that's a term that's kind of a dead word compared to how it was used in the New Testament. But a disciple maker is simply, or I'll give you a simple definition. It's a Christ follower who gathers some men, at least in men's context, gathers some men around them and focuses on what Jesus taught and together striving to do what he did, right? It's to model the ways of Jesus. That's the really simple way. And so it's reproducing what Jesus taught. 1 John 2:6 says, anyone who claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Jesus is our model. It's not any human being.
It's funny. The thing that popped in my mind is encouragement and accountability play such a huge role in that. I just going back to what you said before, I see that connection as you just described that. That's really cool.
We focus on four values in the spirit of creating that disciple-making culture. And we emphasize it's created. And values are developed. They're not magic prayers you pray. They're not dependent on what your Enneagram number is or your personality type. These are values. Another way to say these are our man code in light of what we're pursuing. And so we have four of them. There's more values that are important. And Jesus modeled all these, but one, and these are in no significant order of importance. One is developing the next step of faith. And why that's really important is because it fights against the misconception that, okay, finally I've arrived. Pursuing Jesus as Lord is a lifelong process and journey. We never wake up, we're like, okay, finally I'm here. And so it fights against that. It also fights against, I've got to know a certain amount of things before I qualify to be a disciple maker. It's ongoing. And it takes a long time to make a disciple. We want to microwave it, but it takes a long time. And so developing the next step of faith, that's a really big one. God's got a movement. Depth comes from movement, not just knowledge. And so that's a big one. A second one is developing a competent and confident understanding of who Jesus is. I've learned that, or what I know about myself is if I feel dumb talking to you two guys about a subject or a person, well, I'm just going to quickly change the subject or I'll steer clear of chiming in because I don't feel dumb talking about something. So, which is why most men stick to weather and sports and news and things, which aren't evil. It's just that's not what God calls us to focus on. So we want our men to develop a clear, competent, in Acts, I want to say 18, might not be true, but I know it's in Acts around there. It says, and he talked about Jesus accurately. We don't want men confidently teaching Oprah Jesus out there. We want men being accurate about who Jesus says he is. Because when we have competence about something, confidence naturally follows. I could give different examples of that, but I'll move on. A third value is developing intentional, authentic male relationships. I've referenced that earlier, and that is we need both encouragement and accountability to grow. And one thing I think most men, even Christian men, do not naturally know how to do, and that is to pursue biblical friendship, where you do encourage each other, but you also have hard speaking truth in love. Scripture talks about rebuking. That's a word that's not very popular, but there's a place for that. In the midst of a biblical friendship and context. And then a fourth value is developing a heart to invest in others. That includes serving, but it's not limited to that. Over and over again in the Gospels, even when Jesus' whole ministry, for the most part, was interruptions. Even when he was trying to get away to refresh and to relax and rest, it's like people came and found him, and it doesn't say his response wasn't, hey guys, man, tomorrow I'm glad to help you, but today's my day off, today's my Sabbath. It says over and over again, it says he had compassion on him. And then he turned around and served. And so compassion is a big part of developing a heart to invest in others. And so those are our four values that really influence everything that we do within our men's environments.
I think you've already answered this question, but I'm going to pose it anyway, just because you shared these with me when we talked a couple months ago on the phone. And it's like drinking from a fire hose because you're... You're sharing all this information. It's like, yeah. I'm writing it down as you're talking because I did the same thing when we talked last time. I wrote it all down because it's so good. One of the things I think that men's ministry struggle with is a growth path for guys. If you aim at everybody just kind of getting a baseline knowledge or a baseline understanding of who Jesus is, if you aim at the baseline, that's great. And you reach a lot of guys, but guys naturally want to advance. They don't want to stay at the baseline all the time. They want to work their way up, if you will. But it sounds like with these four values and getting guys together in small groups, you're giving guys the opportunity to grow and then maybe become a group leader. What's the growth path for guys in your model? How do guys grow and develop and become better disciple makers as opposed to just disciples?
Yes, great question, Chris. This originated with Jesus, not me. So when he said in the Great Commission, go and make disciples, he never intended that to be a suggestion or just for certain guys once they get to a certain spot. Once you profess Jesus and accept him as Savior and pursue him as Lord, our belief is he calls us to get baptized as an act of obedience. Well, there's not a, okay, but now we need you to sit and soak and just learn for the next 5 years before like that. If we're not careful, we're creating consumer mindset. Yeah. And so we want to quickly get guys engaged in the disciple making process. Now, that said, God's a God of order, not chaos. And so we don't want to send guys out unequipped to go disciple, because our deal is we want to equip every man to become a disciple maker worth reproducing. Everybody's a disciple maker, but the question is, what are you reproducing? And so we invest a lot of time and energy into our disciple makers, our leaders, so to speak. And when you look at Jesus' four main disciples, and this originated with Dan Spader, not me, but Jesus' four main challenges that he gave his disciples, and they were in order. His first was not go and die, go and bear much fruit. No, it was like, hey, come check this out. Come and see. And so we have an environment that is focused on seekers and new believers. It's low hanging fruit. It's like, hey, just come check this out. Come hear us talk about Jesus and learn how to unpack it and develop some spiritual confidence and competence. And then his second challenge was follow me. And then his third challenge was follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then his fourth challenge was go and bear much fruit. A guy typically doesn't accept Jesus, get baptized, and then instantly pop out bearing much fruit.
Right.
And so there's a process there. And we have different environments, but honestly, the environments are the tools. They're not the end in mind. And so we try to be very intentional to make sure that we're not confusing engagement or attendance with development and equipping our men. For instance, you could come to our church that has been built on 50 years of faithful Bible teaching by three of top communicators on the planet, gifted Bible teachers. And you could still be biblically illiterate, having perfect attendance badges at churches. So we want to make sure that we're equipping our guys with the fundamentals that you're not just going to accidentally or over time pick up and formulate. You know, for instance, like sharing the gospel. For a guy to be able to clearly articulate, not in a PowerPoint presentation, but as he's going, as he's working out at the gym, as he's at work, you know, the Galatians 6, 9, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus, doing that with generosity and respect. Now, I don't want a guy to be polished, but at the same time, I do want him to be confident to be able to share his story in such a way that it's like, man, this was my life before Christ. Here's how he pursued me, and I was dead in my sin, and be able to share a few scriptures to point at a guy. So a guy just showing up to something isn't going to develop that. And so we have actually equipping points where we want to not just assume a guy's catching these pieces. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
Most guys don't go step one, then step two, step three, literally. Right. But we have a spiritual pathway for guys where if a guy came to me and said, hey, just accept Christ, tell me what to do, I would point him to our come and see, because he's going to get connected with some other godly men who are going to start walking alongside of him. But it's low commitment. Then I would ask him to take a next step in an environment that's a higher level of commitment. And there's more accountability to it. But ultimately, it's not, man, just keep moving, learning more and more.
Right.
Ultimately, we want guys to quickly circle back around and turn around and be discipling a group of guys. And when Jesus sent out the 2x2 or the 72, 2x2, yes, in that day, a lot of it was for safety reasons because they were going around by foot. But I'm learning there was a lot more than simply for safety reasons. There is strength in the pairing guys up. And what I've learned and I'm learning is if you two guys, even though I don't know y'all very well, it's evident you guys are very grounded in your faith. So if you guys were co-leaders in a group, it'd pretty much be you're like co-equals leading this together. And that's great. But what this doing in pairs also does is it allows a guy who's still new in his faith development to go ahead and get engaged, almost like a head coach, assistant coach, co-leader. I co-led a men's discipleship group with a relatively new believer a few years ago. I confidently shoulder tapped him and said, hey, will you do this with me? Knowing that I would never ask this guy at that point in his faith journey to go, hey, man, just go lead a group by yourself.
Right.
That would not have been setting him up to win or his group up to be discipled in the right ways. But by the power of us doing it together, I'm a big fan of doing co-leaders, like co-doing something together. In fact, it's not a complete rule in our men's ministry, but it's definitely a preferred pathway. There's just too much upside because it's discouraging to disciple men. You know,
yes.
There's a lot of crickets. There's times where you're giving out, yeah. And a lot of times it can feel like, man, is this thing on? Are they even getting it?
Chris and I have no idea what you're talking about. We've
anybody that's discipled anybody knows exactly. Now, it's also rewarding. Like when you see guys make progress and when you see guys, you know, lean in differently and to be able to pour gasoline on guys. You know, a guy that I was able to bring in and invest a lot of time and energy in him. I mean, that dude, he's getting ready to roll on as an elder in our church context, which the goal is not for every guy to be an elder. But like to just look at this guy that 7 years ago basically was just picking up his Bible. And now when he teaches in our context, I have to remind guys, this guy is a pharmacist by day. He's not a seminary trained
professor. That's amazing.
Right.
And guys don't always pop that way, but man, it's really fun to see everybody's at a different place in their faith development. But the power of doing it two and two, I mean, I said we all need encouragement and accountability. Disciple makers need encouragement too. When you're doing it arm in arm, like you can help each other, be reminded of, and even carrying the load. I mean, it's overwhelming when you have 8 or 9 guys by yourself that you're personally discipling versus, hey, we're kind of able to partner and, you know, you focus on these three this week, I'll focus on these three. And it's just the power of that.
Chris, did you have any follow-up to that?
Do you get your group leaders together to kind of debrief at various times? Or how do you continue to encourage them and guide them as they're in turn leading and guiding other men?
Great question. So one of our challenges is when a guy raises his hand or we shoulder tap him and he's saying, hey, put me in, coach. I want to serve as a disciple maker. And we tell him, you're our lifeblood. We don't have microphones in every one of our men's groups. And so we want to make sure that you are spiritually healthy and equipped. One of the tensions to manage is, I think if we're not careful in the church world, we say, hey, we're going to ask you to disciple your men, and then we're going to meeting you to death. I'm paid full time to do this, and it's a lot. So we try to honor our guys to make sure that equipping I see is ongoing, and we try to have a 5-year lens. We're not trying to teach you all this stuff and equip you all at once. Now, we do some basic deals. So we stop with our guys 3 times a year. Our church follows school calendars, so for us, men's cycle is really heavy from August to June. Mm-hmm. And so June and July is we don't do heavy programming. And so in August, before we launch all of our men's different discipleship environments, we connect with all of our men's leaders. I think there's value a few times a year to get everybody in the same room to hear the same, like, here's our why, whether you're doing a man challenge group, a disciple development group, a getting a quick group, or a Saturday morning men's Bible study group. Like, we're all trying to go in the same direction. And here's our values. And our role is to be an equipping engine to raise up and disciple men to lead the way and to shift wherever our church senior leadership shifts. Anything short of that makes us a rogue ministry. So we do that, and we're constantly reminding of our why. So we'll get our guys together in mid-August before we launch up everything. And then we do kind of like a locker room halftime check-in in January.
Okay.
Before we launch into our winter spring cycle semesters. And then we meet at the end of the semester in June to celebrate and also equip our guys for how to leverage summer the best. And so Those are our three times.
Okay.
Corporately, this right. is an all screen here. This is for all of our men who are in these roles. But then we're constantly meeting one-on-ones. I say we, our men's staff, myself right. personally. You know, I'm not just some dude sitting behind a desk organizing programs. Now, it takes a lot of energy to organize
yeah.
programs, but we invest our best energy into our leaders because they're our lifeblood. And so does that answer your question?
Yeah, I was asking as well because I've seen it firsthand, but Satan likes to go after the leaders, right? Because if you can pick off a leader, you can upset the whole group and all right. his interactions. So I was assuming that you got a safety net for these guys. If they're having something in their personal life where Satan's really on the attack, they can throw up a flare and say, hey, I need some help over here because I'm under attack.
Right. One of the enemy's most powerful weapons, he has a bunch, but one of his most powerful weapons and tactics is when he can get a disciple maker comparing what they see in their own group, what they're perceiving. And a lot of times it's numbers, you know, because we have a couple corporate large group environments and Man Challenge is one of them. And I am constantly reminding our leaders, especially our newer leaders, hey, listen, your role is to be faithful with the guys that God's entrusting you with, not to peek over and be like, well, I must be doing it wrong because I've got three guys in my group and that dude's busting at the seams. You know, do not compare, be faithful, right. stay in your lane. And that being said, make sure you're being faithful Amen. With the guys you have. First off, we have a zero closed group mentality. That's not allowed, but there's a difference in a closed group mentality and we're at maximum capacity for effectiveness. Once a group gets to where they're having 8 to 10 guys consistently engaged, not on the roster, but engaged, it gets fun. It still is fun to have, you know, 14, 15 guys, but it's just, it dilutes the process. And, you know, the guys that are outgoing will be quick to share. And the guys that are more introverted, they're fine to just sit around. And so that's why we focus on reproduction, you know, multiplication. And we tell our leaders, if Jesus maxed out at 12 guys discipling, you're arrogant to think you can handle more than that. So when you get beyond that 10 to 12 threshold, yeah. you need to reproduce. There's growing pains. It's hard because it's almost like when we tell our guys to reproduce, what they hear is you can never even talk to the guys from your other group ever again. You got to stop being friends. Like, no, it's just, it's making room so that we stay focused on the process working. And so we tell our guys, make sure you're pursuing your men, whether that's 3 men, 8 men, however many it is. My goal personally with the guys I'm discipling this year is to be in such regular communication with them via text, via phone calls, whether it's checking in with them and just calling them to talk to them. In fact, one of the things I like to do is call and say, hey, man, I didn't need anything. I was just calling to see how you're doing. Yeah. Because I believe one of the cardinal sins of disciple making is for the guys that I'm discipling, for when they see a text come through from me or they see that I'm calling, one of the cardinal sins, I believe, would be for their first thought to be, oh, he must need something from me. Because what that does is means I'm not investing in them relationally. And in fact, that's not discipleship, that's usership. Intentional relational relationships building is a key. And intentional relationships were Jesus' strategy. And so we're not doing something that he didn't model.
Amen. Amen, man. Ronnie, so good, man. One of the things that stood out as you recently were just sharing, it was a bit ago, but you talked about men accurately, and I forget the exact word you used, but it was either representing or teaching about Christ, but accurately. And one of the things that I thought about was when I was a men's pastor at our church, I was very convicted about the fact that most men did not have confidence in handling the word of God. What I'm hearing you say is that that's a big priority for you in the ministry, is that men are faithfully handling God's word, representing Christ well. I'm so grateful to hear you say that, because as we talked about before, most men, we tend to compartmentalize, of course, very easy for us to do that. We can separate our faith from our life in various ways. Most guys, when they look at a Bible, they feel very intimidated, I would say. And they, as you alluded to, would leave that responsibility up to the pastor to decipher what they need to know. But what I hear you saying is that you guys are really trying to equip men to grow up, to be adults in the faith, basically, and handle God's word with confidence. I love that. I love that.
Well, and I'll tell you what that looks like. And full disclosure, when I got here 11 years ago, I was focusing on topical studies with our men, obviously pointing to scripture. But once we developed and really zoomed in on developing a competent and confident understanding of who Jesus is, I realized, and I'm saying this in the spirit of good, better, best, not topical's wrong. But what I found was it's like, man, if we're just jumping around in different books in the Bible and different verses to focus on a topic, that's not really helping a guy develop competence and confidence in a specific chunk of scripture or passage. And so because of that, we've switched from, instead of like picking topics and then finding scriptures to support that topic, which isn't evil. I don't want to discount that, but that's very different than going, hey, we're actually going to teach through the book of Ephesians and take chunks week by week. And again, our goal is not for guys to have biblical bragging rights, but it's competence. So that they can, you know, go, man, I'm not an expert on the book of Ephesians, but I confidently feel like I could talk at least big picture about what the book of Ephesians is about and the nuggets. And you know, then I can go home, and if I'm married and have kids, I can share that with my wife and kids. And
that's
use that
the biggest part.
As a form to disciple them.
Yes, exactly.
You talked about compartmentalizing, I think. Maybe it's just me, but if I'm not careful, I can act like I've got to do something totally different with my wife and kids, or specifically with my kids. And it's like, no, here's a crazy idea. What you're talking about with your men, go home and talk about it with your kids at night when you're tucking them in. It's almost like I feel like I have to have something completely different or new for them instead of, somebody said it's easier to find a new audience than a new message. Just take what you're learning and ripple that with those around.
So good. Gosh, Chris, I'm feeling very encouraged from this conversation right now.
Oh, yeah.
And I'll say this because I know this speaks to most men that I come into contact with. A verse that 10 years ago just was like an aha, like became in 3D. I was reading it. I'd read it before. But in Psalm 78, 72, it's talking about David and his mighty men. And it said, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart. And then it says, with skillful hands, he led them. Man, that's like such a brave heart. Let's put our kilts on. And, skillful hand. And I think the church, Big C Church, we're good at telling men, hey, you need to be the spiritual leaders of your home. We're not great at showing men how to do that. And so what I find is most men have a Talladega Nights. I don't know what to do with my hands. We kind of assume guys are coming in with that. And by the way, I could be that way. And so that's why it's so important for us to have this 5-year or longer lens to where there's a cumulative effect. We're going to keep teaching Jesus, and we're going to keep focusing on walking guys through chunks of scripture in books with the purpose to equip them to be more effective, skillful hands, disciple makers. And I tell our guys in an encouraging way, hey, listen, you don't need to, if you feel dumb talking about scripture, everybody had a day where it was their first moment where they opened scripture. Right. Don't fall victim into believing some lie that, you know, that guy, I think he popped out of the womb already knowing scripture covered it. No, but the goal isn't to become like that guy, but you can be sharpened by that guy. And so if you see something in Sam, like, man, dude, he really knows his scripture and he really knows the Bible. Well, why don't you lean in and ask why he knows the Bible?
Amen.
It's because instead of being able to rattle off stat from ESPN, there's nothing wrong with that, but he can rattle off stats from ESPN, but he's minimized that time so that he can maximize. It also means he sacrifices sleep. Hmm. He gets up earlier than the rest of his family. He sacrifices sleep, not because he needs less sleep to function, but because he's like, you know what? I've got to fight for this space, personal space. I think it can be a huge encouragement to all men to go, regardless where you're at, what are you doing to focus on learning something new about Jesus every day? And not just learning, but as you learn something new, strive to live it out as you're going. I feel like I'm decent at a term called accidental strategery. I don't even know if that's a
I know exactly what you're talking about. But go ahead, describe.
Yeah, I mean, over time with men's discipleship, I feel like I've literally stumbled into some things that have become nuggets that are helpful for men beyond me. But I'd be lying to say 11 years ago when I got here, I had this 11-year plan and now it's playing out. Some guys are good at that. I'm not good at that. But I don't think a guy has to be strategic or a visionary to go, Holy Spirit, help me to be sensitive and obedient to your promptings to me today. And if a guy wakes up and learns how to have that posture, he doesn't need a five-year plan.
Yes.
But that being said, if you want to learn about who Jesus is, you need to dive into studying what he did.
I love it. Go ahead, Chris.
One thing I'm consistently hearing from you, Ronnie, going back to when you stepped into the job, you did a situation analysis, you tap people on the shoulder who were like-minded, but you've been learning by doing, not willy-nilly, like, well, let's try this and see. But you've had a strategy, you've had like-minded people working with you, but it sounds like what you're modeling at Southeast is learn by doing. Mm. Because I think men learn best by doing. Maybe not all men, but I think a lot of men learn by doing in a structured environment, yes, with like-minded people, with guidance and so on. But I think it's a great way to learn, great way to apply, is to get in there and start doing.
Yep.
Chris, at the risk of sounding arrogant, I will add to what you're saying and say it's the only way to learn. You can study books on fitness and nutrition and how to get stronger. You can even memorize the book, but if you don't actually go to the gym or you don't put your running shoes on and go do it, you're not going to gain muscle from just knowledge.
And it takes some risk. There are situations where it's easier to not do that. In the real world, I'll add to it myself and say it's not just in structured environments where things are planned out. Sometimes you got to take that step in a messy situation and try it.
Yeah, I'll say this. I wish every church or faith-based organization in the world, if I had a magic wand and God said, tell me one thing you want to change as a non-negotiable and it'll be done. To me, it's really simple. And it's not, here's the 10 things I would do. It's one thing. I would have every elder at any church. I would have every deacon. I would have every staff, whether it's pastoral staff, IT, account, whatever it is, accountable to personally discipling a small group of, if you're a man, men, a woman, women, every year, and a new batch of men and women you're discipling every year. Now, that can sound legalistic. It's not. The heart of it, though, is, like I started off earlier, Jesus said, go and make disciples. It sounds so weird to say that the enemy can actually use a church as one of his tools, but it's true. And here's what I mean by that. The amount of energy that it takes to make the machine aspect of Southeast Christian Church operate, it's unbelievable. And we have so many hardworking, faithful people, but whether it's 30,000 plus member church or a church of 100 people, the amount of energy it takes to make a weekend worship service happen or a program or an event. I think one of the things that the enemy can smile at is when we let the workings of organizing ministry trump personal disciple making. And so for me, I have to fight to make personal disciple making. And I say fight, like it's a fight I will always fight for. Regardless of the season, I'm in. That's just it. And to me, the longer I'm here at Southeast, and it's true of any place, an organization, the longer you're somewhere, the more you naturally get kind of forced to the middle, the center of the organization. The guys that need discipled are on the edges, like they're new. And if I'm not careful, I can surround myself with already mature believers. So for me, actually, I'll say it's mandatory. It's essential for me to have a new group of guys that I'm discipling personally. I've never been evaluated, and that's not a slam on my evaluators. I've never been asked, hey, who are you personally discipling this next year? Or who did you disciple? It's a fight I wish every person would fight for in Christian leadership. Because what it does for me, it's called mutual transformation. I tell every group of guys, listen, I get as much out of this as you guys do. And I think probably on the front end, they think it's lip service.
Yeah. Right.
But it's true. There's whatnot that everybody has to deal with in any organization. And my personal disciple making of men, it just helps everything else dissolve into its proper place. But if you take that away, there's a lot more moments of what are we doing here?
Yeah, I think it keeps you grounded. I think it keeps you humble. I think it keeps you closer to the mess to understand that all the programming you put in place, all the strategy you do is not what's going to change people's lives. It's going to be the Holy Spirit in the midst of the mess.
That's right.
The programming and all the planning and strategery, as you said, that helps to facilitate the Holy Spirit's work, but it is the Holy Spirit's work. And yeah, I agree. I think every pastor, honestly, every ministry leader, especially tied to a church, I agree. I think they need to be in touch with someone personally discipling them so that they remain that way, they remain humble.
Yeah. And I love our church's mantra is unleashing the full force of the church one at a time. And I love that because whatever size church or organization somebody's in, it's literally one person. It's not one crowd at a time. It's one person at a time. Howard Hendricks said it best. He said, we can impress men from a distance, but we can only influence and be influenced from up close. Well, that's discipleship. You can only do that up close. You can only encourage and hold someone accountable from up close. You can only help them develop their next step of faith and all these things. I'll give you one example. I wish every Christian on the planet, again, was committed to this because God calls us to be fruitful, not to just be consumers of the word. This group of guys I'm personally discipling this year and co-leading, co-discipling with a friend of mine, we just met with each guy. We call them two-on-ones where we do check-ins a couple times a year where we meet with each of our seven guys and we do a two-on-one, which means me and my co-disciple maker with one of them. We have some specific framework for it. And man, one of the things of one of our guys we're discipling, I'll keep names out of this. He shared the last time we met just some really heavy things from his childhood about his dad and how his dad, I mean, no child should have a traumatic experience like he had in this specific ways. I don't want to speak in cryptic code, but it wasn't sexual abuse, which I know a lot of people even have that. And it wasn't even really physical abuse, but it was definitely emotional abuse. And I remember at the end of the meeting with this guy, and you don't get this in a crowd, and he's a newer believer, relatively newer to his faith. He didn't grow up with any kind of spiritual roots. So this was all brand new to him and his wife, but he's trying. And I just challenged him or encouraged him. Man, I said, I want to encourage you. He hadn't talked to his dad in 5 years. And I told him, I said, I just want to encourage you today to reach out to your dad and to schedule a meeting with him for next week. And I said, I want to encourage you to forgive your dad, not because he deserves it, but because you didn't deserve Jesus' forgiveness and Jesus is our why. I just told him, I said, you know, Wes Stafford said unforgiveness is letting that person live rent-free in your heart. It's hurting you more, it's hurting them. And this guy probably would never have thought on his own, you know, I probably need to reach out to my dad and pursue forgiving him, telling him I'm forgive him, and even pursuing reconciliation in our relationship. Man, he reached out and said, hey, I could use some prayer. I'm meeting with my dad tonight at 6. This was just yesterday. And so I was able to talk to him 2 hours before he was meeting. I need to ask him, like, are you nervous? I know he's nervous. And so I was able to coach him, to encourage him, to pray with him, and give him some coaching tips on, man, start off encouraging your dad before you get to the, man, I just want you to know you did these things to me and it hurt me, but I want you to know because I know how I'd respond if somebody, my kid came out swinging. And so encourage him and just tell him, say, I can't force this, but my desire is to pursue reconciliation in our relationship and I want my boys to know you and that sort of thing. And I called him this morning. And just follow up. And I told him, here's what I'm praying for you. But I said, the reality is, man, I said, your dad might respond in the worst case scenario way. But even if he does, you can walk away from that with peace, not in how he responds, if he responds negatively, but peace in knowing you were faithful at offering forgiveness, even if he's like, I didn't ask for your forgiveness, right? It's forgiving him and releasing forgiveness in your heart, which frees you up. And you can walk away from that, regardless of how he responds, with peace and knowing I spoke the truth in love, and that's on me. And man, when I called him this morning, Irving, I mean, it was like beyond worst case scenario.
Oh, boy.
And here's why I share that. That's discipleship. To be able to pull men in, to encourage them to be faithful. And the reality is, as you guys know, it's not rainbows and butterflies after you accept Jesus and pursue him as Lord. Right. You know, John 16:33, he tells us, in this world, you're going to have trouble of many kinds, including family, and but take heart. And I just sit there and I think, man, this guy in particular, and he even told me this morning, and knowing, like, man, he's still not even sure how to process all of that. His dad's response essentially to him offering forgiveness and saying, hey, I want a relationship with you, was like, no, I'm good. And by the way, you stink. And started, it was just horrible. But to be able to encourage him, and even at the end of that, he said, man, he goes, thank you so much for challenging me to pursue that. And that's an example of discipleship. And that's, don't hear me.
No, not at all.
It's not about me, but you can't do that in a crowd of people.
Right. Like,
you
it's based on the relationship as the foundation. And,
or sitting behind your desk.
Right. And that only comes from developing an intentional, authentic relationship with another man.
That's a great example of encouragement and accountability working together, by the way. Beautiful. Beautiful. I think that might end up naming this episode something about encouragement and accountability and the role of discipleship. But anyway, man, Ronnie, holy cow, this has been amazing. I feel like this is one of those situations, Chris, I don't know how you feel about it, but where I went into it with certain expectations and just had those expectations blown out of the water. So I'm really, really grateful, Ronnie, for your time and just amazing value you just offered us in perspective. Clearly, God is working in and through you. And I'm grateful for the men who get to live under that spiritual authority of your leadership and the leadership of your church. Praise God for that, man.
If I could say one last thing, because I think this is a beautiful picture also, and thank you for those words. I really do appreciate that. There's this beautiful passage in Exodus 17:11-12, and especially for men, I just think it's a beautiful picture of how God wants us to do discipleship and to make disciples and really to be the church. So the real short version, you got Moses, who God's appointed to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, and some versions say you got the Israelites battling against the Amalekites. And it says that some versions, his staff, when his staff was raised, it represented God's with you. Others say when his hands were lifted high. Others when it say when his hands were steady, it says the Israelites were winning. And then Aaron and Hur noticed that, hey, when his arms get tired and he takes a break, when he lowers them and not quits, when he just takes a break because he's tired, it says then it says the Amalekites were winning. And so you got this winning versus losing. It doesn't say the Israelites won when he had his hands up. It doesn't say the Amalekites won when his hands were down. It says winning and losing. And it says Aaron and Hur noticed this, and which means they were close enough to see what was going on, to see this pattern, this blind spot that maybe Moses couldn't see in himself. And it says they came up and put their arms up and positioned their arms, and some versions say to help keep his arms steady. Man, we all need an Aaron and a Hur in our life to help us keep our arms steady. And we also need to pursue being an Aaron or Hur in our life to someone else. That's the mutual transformation. Sometimes it's the same person. Like sometimes I'm serving you guys as an Aaron and Hur. Sometimes you all are serving me. But sometimes it's you guys serve as Aaron and Hur. I'm serving somebody else as Aaron and Hur. But I think of that verse passage with my friend I was just telling you about. This morning was a way for me to be able to remind him, hey, to help keep his arms steady. Because, man, I can't imagine the lies the enemy would try to be filling me with, or even adding fuel to my anger based on my dad's response in that way. And so we all need that. We all need an Aaron and Hur in our life, not to just be nice guys to cheer us on, but to disciple a few guys. And to be to be discipled. It's that mutual transformation.
Love it.
So, well, I'd offer this. Y'all can hand out my cell number to anybody that's hearing this podcast and my email. I just want to take the mystery out of this, because on most days I wake up, and this isn't false humility. I know God's graced me with some spiritual gifts, but on most days, how I feel, even 11 years into this run here, is how I feel is if the average dude knew how clueless I feel, they'd laugh and run the other way.
Oh, yes.
And but that being said, Luke 12:48, which I referenced, when much is given, much is expected. Man, if I can encourage someone at another church, regardless of the size, or somebody that's out in the secular world, that's like, man, how do I disciple men in my workplace? I would love to be a resource if I could be a resource in that.
That's fantastic. Thank you for that, Ronnie. Really appreciate it. I'll get your cell phone number and put it in the show notes if you're okay with that. Or if you just want to say it right now,
absolutely.
That way people will have had to listen this far to get it either way. But that's very brave of you, because who knows? Who knows who could reach out to you?
Not to equate myself to Bob Goff on any level, but I love the one book he wrote.
Oh, yeah.
I can't remember the name, but he had to argue with his publishers because they were like, you cannot put your real cell number in the back of the book.
Yeah.
And it really is a cell number, how he does it. But I don't think Jesus had an unlisted phone number, right? Yeah. It's 502-938-1425. You can call or text me. And my email we can put in the show notes too. But however I can serve anybody on this podcast, it'd be my pleasure to do that.
Thank you, Ronnie. Appreciate it, man. So before we let you go, I want to pray for you, and then we'll say our goodbyes, all right? Father, thank you so much for Ronnie. Thank you, God, for, man, so many years ago, you instilling that seed of the gospel in his heart through his parents, through his father, and through so many other different relationships along the way, God, that you fostered, that you rained on that seed, you threw sunlight on that seed, Lord, and you grew that seed inside of him. God, thank you for the power and the work of your Holy Spirit in him. And now, God, to be used as your vessel, as he has been for so many years, Lord, for your kingdom's sake, we praise you for that. Thank you, God, for his leadership of the men's ministry there at the church. Lord, I lift him up and entrust him to you and pray for your protection and continued provision for he and his family during his ministry. God, keep him humble and protect his marriage, Father, and provide for their every need, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ronnie, thank you so much for being with us.
Ronnie, thank you.
Yeah, my pleasure.